thank you that your word is filled with colour, with joy and with truth. We thank you that your word brings us assurance and comfort and challenges us in the way we should live. So let us hear your word. Let it dwell in our hearts and our minds and shape our lives for your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's wonderful to have the discs and the machine, but sometimes, like in that last one, you actually need the piano to be hammering out the tune so that, if you're like me, you will actually get it right instead of leading you all astray. I'm sorry about that. Well, the harvest is in, and that means one thing. It means that we can now drive along these narrow roads without meeting huge tractors and trailers. But of course, as we've seen the harvest come in here, we're very well aware that in other countries, it's not quite the same. In Australia, they've now had a drought for 3 years, and there has been no harvest, and the cattle and the sheep are dying in New South Wales. But of course, in other parts of the world, particularly in sub-Saharan Africa, it is far, far worse. We probably all remember the Band-Aid song of November 1984. It's Christmas time, there's no need to be afraid. At Christmas time, we let in light and we banish shade. And in our world of plenty, we can spread a smile of joy. Throw your arms around the world at Christmas time. There's a world outside your window, and it's a world of dread and fear, where the only water flowing is the bitter sting of tears, and the Christmas bells that ring there are the clanging chimes of doom. Well, tonight, thank God it's them instead of you. And there won't be snow in Africa this Christmas time. The greatest gift they'll get this year is life, where nothing ever grows, no rain or river flows. Do they know it's Christmas time at all? Feed the world, feed the world, feed the world. Let them know it's Christmas again. Of course, since 1984, it's got worse, not better. Nigel Harris, the head of Tearfund, has just returned from a visit to South Sudan, and he spoke about witnessing how desperate the situation is in that troubled country. And sadly, he observed that this is not a unique situation, as conflict and climate change continue to cause great need in protracted crises all over the world. And yet he says that we know that Jesus goes before us. And as they celebrate their 50th anniversary of Tearfund this year, they commit themselves to following Jesus where the need is truly greatest, responding to needs on the ground and advocating justice for all. We know that our God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine, says Nigel Harris. And today, 850 million people, that's 13% of the world's population, can't afford the most basic food needs. And every year, more than 8 million people die as a result of hunger and malnutrition. By undermining the health and productivity of individuals, hunger also has a great influence on social and economic development. Every year, the United Nations World Food Programme provides emergency relief to over 50 million people. The human right to food is recognised in the Universal Declaration of Human Rights and in the International Covenant on Economic, Social and Cultural Rights. And yet, our physical needs are only one aspect of the problem. Giving aid is only part. The United Nations recognises the need for a change of attitude in all of us to food justice, especially on the part of the richer nations. A generosity of spirit is required. Well, this is the third week of four of looking at John chapter 6, which began with the feeding of the 5,000. Last week talked about manna in the wilderness. This week we have Jesus trying to explain what he means by being the bread of life. The Jews asked for a sign. They compared Jesus' feeding miracle of feeding 20,000 people. That was unfavorable. That wasn't really half as good as Moses feeding the Israelites with manna in the wilderness. But Jesus says, look, you've misunderstood what this is all about. It wasn't Moses that fed the people in the wilderness. It was God. It was God who gave bread in the desert. And now in your time, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. They don't need miracles. Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 is a sign that points to what God wants to do. It points to the nature of the Son of God. And Jesus reveals himself as the essence of life, which must be received. If you want to really live, not just feed your hunger, but if you really want to live, then you need to know the essence of life which is received in faith. Their physical needs are just one aspect of their total need. Miracle after miracle, the healings, the feeding, the walking on the water, the calming of the storm. But for John, these aren't miracles. These are signs of who Jesus is. And this is what Jesus now preaches about to the crowd. Food in the desert was what they were concerned about. And Jesus too has given them food in the desert. But Jesus did this to reveal who he is. He is the food of life. That's what he offers. This is what you want, he says. Yes, we do, they say. Give it to us now. We want to escape our mortality. We want to escape from our hunger. But how? Do you really want to know? Well, Jesus reveals the way. That he who comes to me and he who believes in me, he says, will receive eternal life. I am the bread of life. My flesh. Eat my flesh, he says, drink my blood. Which, of course, is not to be taken literally. Which means, take my life into your life. Let my life be lived in you. Know the real life that God has planned. We have to take the life of Jesus into our own life. The life of Jesus must become our life. His nature, his priorities, his commitment to the Father's will, his sacrifice, his love. That must become ours. To do this, we have to come to the cross. We have to deny self and take up the cross and follow. It's a matter of giving ourselves over to the Lordship of Christ. Receive his Spirit, his presence, as the power to live his life. In fact, he lives his life through us when we invite him into our lives. And this is the only way, says Jesus. Did you really want to know this? Too hard, they say. But Jesus is the food that we need. The temptation is to become popular by giving food to the starving. But as Jesus told the tempter, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is where life is to be found. And this is very different to the people's experience under Moses. Oh yes, they ate manna in the desert. They were fed by God, but they died. But whoever believes in Jesus is in possession of life that moves from this life through death and to eternal life. Jesus is the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, says Jesus. And then Jesus makes it even clearer. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And those who eat my flesh and drink my blood remain in me. And I am there. Now this is clearly not cannibalism. Jesus is not suggesting that they kill him and eat him. This, of course, was one of the criticisms of the early Christians when they talked about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ in the Eucharist. They were attacked by those outside the church as cannibals. But to eat and drink means to be alive. To eat and drink Jesus is to have Jesus' life in us. So we remain in him and he in us. In the Jewish thinking, the twin terms of flesh and blood constitute a pair of words that are used to mean life, being alive. So when Abraham had that covenant with God and was at the covenant and it was shared, he said, I have eaten and seen God. I am alive. I have eaten the food and seen God, and I am still alive. It means being alive. So in speaking of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, Jesus is saying, unless people come to live by his death and find their own real life in accepting his pattern of discipleship, which his life had marked out, they cannot find the way to life that he has come to give. Our experience of life in the fullness God intends us to have in this world, and our hope of life in the world to come, are bound up in our relationship to the self-offering of Jesus on the cross. And that's what we celebrate in the Eucharist. This relationship will be lived out in our own lives, in our own generosity, in the way in which we share and love each other and towards those who are in great need. We share Jesus' life in God, which is eternal life, upon which death cannot put a full stop. I will raise you up, says Jesus, on the last day. And that's what we celebrate when we participate in the Eucharist, in the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. Now, commentators have seen this. You will know if you're familiar with the four Gospels that Matthew, Mark and Luke have the Last Supper and the words of institution, which then Paul repeats in 1 Corinthians. But John doesn't have that. All John has is washing the disciples' feet and a call to follow that example. And most commentators think that this passage is John's Eucharistic passage, participating in the death and resurrection of Christ as we eat bread and drink wine and take Jesus into ourselves and live sacrificially for the world. Well, it's a difficult passage. I'm not suggesting that this is easy and it probably needs rereading a number of times. And it's not surprising that there were two reactions to Jesus' words, which John records. The first reaction, which comes from most of the people there, is, well, this is too hard. This teaching is really hard. It's hard to understand. It's hard, also very hard to accept. Hard teaching is a call to move beyond the joyful and expectant following of the miracle workers. The materialists wanted something different. They wanted miracles. They wanted signs and miracles every day of the week. They wanted someone, a political, a social messiah who would feed their bellies and liberate their nation from the Romans. But Jesus comes to say something quite different. He makes this very hard personal demand on each of us, the call to allow the Jesus life, the Jesus way of living, to completely take over our lives, to be baptized into Jesus, that once and for all sacrament that we have been through. It is as Jesus said, recorded by Mark, if anyone wants to come after me, they need to take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow me. Well, that's the first response. It's too hard. Can't cope with this. The second response is that response of faith that is found in Peter's words. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And they come to Jesus, the ones that are left, the closest disciples. They listen and they believe. And they experience that he is the bread of life. But even here, Jesus reminds them that being with him is no guarantee of life, no guarantee of true loyalty, for he says one of you is the devil. The only true security is having no security at all, except to rely on God, to our trust and our belief, and God's gift of life. We started with the Band-Aid Christmas hit, Feed the World. And there won't be snow in Africa this Christmas time. The greatest gift they'll get this year is life. Where nothing ever grows, no rain or river flows, do they know it's Christmas time at all? And of course it's at Christmas that we thank God for his indescribable gift. Christmas is about giving because Jesus is a gift, the free gift of God, the gift of eternal life. The first Christmas was the gift of Christ coming into the world and the gift of eternal life through his death on the cross. And every Christmas is a time when God is still giving. In fact, every day is a day when God is still giving. The incarnation is past. It's once and for all. It'll never be repeated. But new life is always a now reality. We experience this. And this, too, is a gift. There's a spiritual response to this gift. We receive this gift as bread for our hunger. We receive it as drink for our thirst. We receive it as ointment for our spiritual eyes. We receive it as treasure for our spiritual bankruptcy. But then, as well as a spiritual response, the response of faith, of thanksgiving and praise, is also the practical response, as the Apostle James writes. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We receive eternal life in Christ. We celebrate it with bread and wine. And we share that life with a world in need. Feed the world. Feed the world. Let them know it's Christmas time again. Let them know that we are in Christ, and through us, we will become life for the world. Amen.